thank the elders here for all the support they've given the brethren down there, the support they've given me, the members here. I appreciate all you guys, all that you've done. This will be the first gospel meeting that I'm preaching as a married man, and my wife is with me. Tomorrow will be our 1 month anniversary, and I'm no bruises, no blood, I'm doing good. I did come up here to talk about something that deals with every person on the planet. The Bible talks about temptation in so many different ways, but we always kind of overlook it. When I was growing up, we were raised in Madera, California. Me and Randy and my sisters. We were brought up in a household with a man who was not a Christian. Later on in life, he became a Christian. We started going to church. We were baptized. I myself was baptized at 12. We stood in the pulpit there in Parksdale, Madera, as little Church of Christ that we would go to, and we gave a lesson. Randy did his first, and, you know, I can't let my older brother outdo me. So we had the old Bible. I sat there and opened it up, and I found the smallest sermon I could find. It was on giving. So that day, I condemned everyone who wrote a check. Afterwards, the elders took me aside, and the men of the congregation took me aside and explained to me what that left hand and right hand meant. So I got to go back there and preach this lesson with Randy a few years ago. It was a different person standing on that pulpit. When I was a young man, I was still understanding God's Word, but I wasn't a preacher. I grew up and turned 18, got out of the house. Temptation got a hold of me, sent me off into the world. I was in the world for many years, till about 10 years ago, a man down in St. Robert gave me a call. He goes, "I've noticed that you've been doing a lot of things in your life." He goes, "I know something that you can do that you'll never get bored with." And I said, "You're crazy. You can't find nothing." He goes, "Come up here and I'll teach you how to be a preacher." I told him he's crazy. So I sit there and thought about it for a little while, and then I came up here. I sat and we fought tooth and nail for a little bit. But he sat there at one point. I was down in Patterson, and the members down there, I was getting ready to go to Mississippi to talk to some brethren about a full-time work. And the brethren in Patterson, there's 7 members down there. They said, "Why don't you come here and preach for us?" Without hesitation, I knew that's where I was needed at that time. I sat and started preaching about different things, and I got to teaching about temptation. And I used my life experience, all the things that I look back on that I despise, things that the Lord would never even consider. I never knew how God would ever forgive me of half the things I did. Temptation took me off the wrong way. But after studying this lesson, it gave me a new perspective. And I hope tonight, after this lesson's over, you'll have a new perspective. I thought temptation was just, you know, normal little things. The devil tempted me. Oh, it's no big deal. But let's start with this lesson, and at the end of this lesson, if I'm hoping that you have a better grasp of what temptation really is. Because since the beginning, when God breathed life into man, temptation has been there. What is temptation? Well, James describes it as, turn over to James chapter 1, starting verse 12. It says, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord had promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." That verse taught me something. I was blaming everybody else in the world for my problems, for my falling into temptation. But once I read that and really understood what it meant, all my problems in my life were caused by me. The temptation that I went into were my fault. I was tempted and drawn away from God by my desires. Not by something that God did. Not by something my family did. Many years I blamed certain people for certain things. I blamed that man for a lot over there. It was never his fault. It was always my choice. And that's when I started realizing, as a preacher of the gospel, I need to make sure that I understand the Scripture before I present it to others. I've been going through lessons that I started when I first started preaching. I've been going back through them to make sure that everything was right. And I've asked members of the congregation down there every Sunday, as I'm asking you now, open your Bibles. Make sure what I'm teaching is coming from God's Word. And make sure it's correct in context. There's a lot of people using God's Word for the wrong purpose. And if I make a mistake, I'm human. Bring it to my attention. I count you as a brother for it. Because God does not make mistakes. We want to do a little bit of background on this. Help me, Obi-Wan. As I said before, I'm from Patterson. We don't have high-tech stuff. We do have it. I don't use it that much. Okay, that button's supposed to do that. Okay, there we go. I want to talk about some examples. Let's first turn back to the very first person we know of that was tempted. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. I want to read from verse 1 through 6. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." I want you to remember this part. Everything that just was read right there. Now we're going to go to the second example. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 4. The second example I want to use is the perfect example of the Son of God. And we're going to see some similarities in these two different examples, but we're also going to give a little more to it here. Let's start at verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" I want you to look at both examples there. Hold that in your mind, because there are temptations. These are the temptations we deal with every day. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." Eve saw the tree. It was good for food. She looked at it. It was pretty. And she knew it would make them wise. All three of those categories are met. Jesus, he was hungry. And as Randy says, he was starving. If you ever get to hear Randy's version of being hungry or beat out, and when you're hungry, he's got a really good rendition of when he was an airborne ranger. He was starving. He also knew that the angels would catch him. He also knew that everything could be his. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. All three categories were with Eve. All three categories were with Jesus. The only difference is Eve defended herself. Jesus used God's Word to defend. That's the trick I had to learn. That's what I had to understand. God's Word was going to help me get over temptation or go through temptation or stay away from temptation. With God's Word, we can do anything. How do we overcome temptation? Self-discipline. A lot of military people in this area, I know whenever I went to basic training, first day we got up and we ran, it seemed like 400 miles. And they said it was only a quarter mile. Had to build up. I mean, everybody, I don't mean to be gross, but everybody got sick. You're running, you're sick. You get sick just from running. You have to build up to things. And the same thing with Scripture. Okay, the Webster Dictionary describes self-discipline as a correction or regulation of oneself for the sake of improvement. Each of us as Christians want to improve. We want to improve ourselves for God. We want to improve ourselves for our families. We want to be good people. Now, the King James or the New King James, they use the word temperance. It means the same thing, self-control and temperance. So when you hear me use temperance or if I'm reading a scripture, that's what it means. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about a man who runs a race. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting verse 24. So do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Each of us could be an Olympic runner. But you have to learn self-discipline. You have to practice. You have to push yourself. You have to do things that you think are beyond your means. I never knew I could do 200 push-ups at one time. I knew I could do maybe 5. But after being in basic training and being tempered, being instructed, being, well, I guess more or less directed the right way, I was able to do it. Same thing with God's Word. We can use God's Word to direct us in the right way to where we can become stronger Christians. To where temptation does not bother us as much. Because you've got to remember, what bothers me may never tempt you in your entire life. And what tempts you may never affect me. We all have our desires. We all have our temptations that we fight with. But each of us can learn to control ourselves. Self-discipline is also a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, or 25, excuse me, it lists the fruits of the Spirit. Starting in verse 22, it says, "For the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The fruit of the Spirit, that means it's part of us. It's part of who we are as Christians. We have to maintain it. It's like they say, riding a bike. You never forget how to ride a bike. Well, it's the same with the Scripture. Same with learning God's Word. We should never forget how to learn. We should never forget what we are. The Spirit, through the Word, teaches us how to develop self-discipline. It requires us to learn and be self, or to learn and develop self-discipline. Turn over to 2 Peter. Peter gives us a list of things. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5 through 10. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." This is more or less a command. Peter is instructing us. He's saying, here's what you do. I'm going to give you an easy stepping stool. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance or self-control. Notice how temperance comes after knowledge. You have to understand what you need to do before you can do it. I could sit there and say, hey, I'm going to run a 5K. And I could go out there and you guys could pick me up right down there where I fell because I ain't going to make 5K. I'd have to understand that I need to prepare my lungs, prepare my stamina, build myself up, start walking before I run. A baby. I got a 2-year-old granddaughter down there. Love her to death. She's ornery. She's mean. She'll tell you what to do. You know, you're not 2 years old. But when she was a baby, she didn't know how to eat. She didn't know how to take care of herself. We had to take care of her. It's like a babe in Christ. Same thing. A babe in Christ doesn't know how they're supposed to be a Christian. They've heard about Bible thumpers, born-agains, and they heard all these different things out in the world about what Christians are supposed to be. Peter gives us a list. Here's your faith. You're a Christian. You were baptized on your faith. You were willing to repent, change your life. So here, grow. Many times people baptize someone and that's it. Oh, they're baptized. No, no, no. That's not the way it works. When they're baptized, they're babes in Christ. We have to feed them milk. Teach them, as Peter tells us, instruct them. What is virtue? What is temperance? What is knowledge? What is all these other things? Why don't we have the gifts today? Different questions come out. Why can't people be healed like they were back in the early part of the church? We have to teach ourselves. And we have to understand. Knowledge comes before temperance. You got to understand what temperance is and how to control it and how to do it. Okay, how to develop self-discipline. Be an I can attitude or have an I can attitude. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I had someone ask me one time, why is Paul the only one that wrote in the Bible? I said, well, actually, Paul's the only one that wrote part of the New Testament because he was not for the Jews. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And majority of us are Gentiles. I don't know too many Jews today that are actually from that bloodline. But that's something you learn, knowledge. Let's read verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had an I can attitude. You can do all things that God expects you to do through His Scripture. You know what? When you pray to God, do you sit there and just pray, don't let me get hurt, don't let my family get hurt? Or do you pray, thank you, Lord, for everything you've given me? You know what? I realize that even when I'm going through hard times, I thank the Lord for that experience. I thank Him for everything I've been through in my life and that He gave me a long enough life to where I could stand up and profess His Word and someone say, well, you don't understand. Yes, I do. I've been there. I've done that. I wasn't always a preacher. I was one of the worst people you would ever... If you'd met me 20 years ago, you would have never talked to me. I was not a good person. But that person's dead. That person died when I decided to actually give my life to God. But I can draw from those experiences to stay away from what I used to do and help others get through it. I can meet any temptation. You can fulfill any command. You can bear any trial. Sometimes it seems hard, but we can get through it. You can perform anything or any duty that God has asked you to do. A lot of times people forget that. You can live any circumstance. We don't know how we're going to get through it. How are we going to make it through next week? How are we going to make it through tomorrow? You know what? You'll live through it. We can live through anything with God on our side. You have that I can attitude. Since God expects us to control ourselves, you can do it. It's very simple. Open your Bible. Paul tells Timothy in Timothy chapter 2, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly divide the word of truth. There's so many denominations out there that are using God's word, bits and pieces of it, twisting it, using this part and that part to make something that's not even in the scripture. I've dealt with a guy down there, Randy came down with, helped me with him. He was believing that you could only baptize people if you say, in Jesus' name. Well, we were going to Acts chapter 2. We were studying it. I was trying to explain to him. It doesn't say what you say when you baptize somebody. It's just saying you're being baptized in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. And so he had a whole... He finally got to where he said... It started out, he said, well, Randy brought up, we're going to use the Bible. What the Bible says is correct. If it's not in here, we don't use it. And he kept on and on saying, well... That's necessary inference. How? How is that necessary inference? And finally, we just had more. Let's say, you know what? You're not wanting to learn. People that don't want to learn God's Word because they think they know God's Word. That's sad. If I ever get that arrogant, somebody hit me. You know how much of God's Word I know? How much I feel I know? I know Genesis through Revelation. Because I have it right here. Do I have it memorized here? No. I barely know how to quote certain scriptures. But I have all that God has given us right here. We all do. It's called a Bible. And rightly dividing it means that you take it all and put it in its place and use it correctly to teach yourself what you need to learn, to teach others. By living your life according to the scriptures, you know what? People are going to watch you. And you know the first time you make a mistake, they're going to say, see, I thought you were a Christian. You know how I know that? It's happened to me. I thought you were a Christian. Well, you know, I am a Christian. But I'm also a man and I make mistakes. But as a man who is a Christian, I bow my knee and bow my head and ask the Lord to forgive me. I repent and I go forward. I keep going forward. I fall down. I pick myself up. Because that's the only way I'm going to get to heaven. I fall down and stay there, guess what? There's no heaven for anybody. You can say no. Hey, you want to go out to a party? No, I don't. Hey, you want to do this? No, I don't. Very simple. Two-letter word. You can bridle your tongue. This is very, very hard. It's taken me 5 years, not to learn how to bridle my tongue, but 5 years to learn to think before I speak. I've been practicing that. I used to have my biggest fear of being a preacher is standing up here and a curse word come out accidentally because of the life I used to live. I pray it never happens. But you know what? I think before I speak now. I think about what I'm going to say. How is it going to affect others? How's it going to affect my new wife? If I walked in a bad mood and I said, hush up, I don't want to hear nothing. Instead of walking in and say, honey, I'm having a bad day, I'm just going to sit over here and relax. See how you have two different scenarios, same situation. But if you think about what you're going to do, you can bridle your tongue slowly as well. That tongue is the small muscle, but it causes a lot of trouble. You can quit what you know is wrong. If you're doing something wrong, stop doing it. See how simple that is? Someone told me that 10 years ago, I'd have said, like, nah, it's too hard. It's not that hard. You just got to have your mind right. You just got to be able to say, you know what? God is. That's it. He is. He's everything. Without Him, we are nothing. Without Him, we have no chance. We can't go to heaven without Him. You can make yourself do what you know you need to do. You're getting ready to walk into a bad situation. You know what? There's a military term. It's called an about face. Do an about face. Head the other way. Don't put yourself in a situation. I know my temptations. I know my weaknesses. I don't put myself in a situation to where I may have to. No. Stay away from it. If you know that you have a trouble with drinking, you don't sit there and go try to convert somebody in a bar. It may work a couple times, but sooner or later, the old devil's going to get to you. If you have a temptation and you know that people, you don't need to be around certain people, stay away from them. You can do without some things that you may desire or want. A lot of desires, a lot of wants are not good for you. You can do without them. The Lord says He gives us all we need for life and godliness. Why do we need anything else except for what He gives us or what He's prepared us for? You can overcome habits and practices that you've learned and developed. Now, you notice how I said you learned and developed. You can learn and develop self-control by using God's Word. Find Scripture that helps you. Read Scripture. A lot of people don't realize that. Quote Scripture. God's Word helps calm you down. It helps soothe you. Sometimes you don't think you're ever going to get through it. I look at it this way. The Lord brings you through. Ain't nothing in this world the worst I've ever been compared to what heaven's going to be like. There's none of the best I've ever been through compared to what heaven's going to be like. I want to see what heaven's going to be like. I was reading, and this is just, I want to step away. This is my opinion. I'm not sure if it's biblical or not. But when we get there and we stand before Jesus and He separates us, do those that are going away, do they get to see God? I don't read a scripture where they ever get to see God because they don't get to enter heaven. I want to see God. Now, I'll step back over here. That was just my opinion. I don't have a verse to back it. But that's just something I was thinking of about one day. And I do that too. Sometimes I give my opinion. But I step away from the pulpit. You can ask the members in Patterson. I step away and I say, this is my opinion. Don't take it as Bible. It's just a thought I had. Or just a process I had. Now, that was a very short lesson. God gives us all we need to overcome temptation. We have to decide whether or not we love Him enough to do His will or our own. God loved us so much He gave us His Son. Young man, if you ever heard Travis Moody preach, he came down this last weekend, had our meeting. That young man can preach. That young man sit there and, almost went forward a couple times. Because he sit there and he presented God's Word in a way that made you think, am I doing the best I can and the most I can for God? Or am I just playing church? Am I going through the motions? When I'm singing, am I actually singing to God or am I just making the noise? When I preach, am I preaching God's Word or something that I need to hear? Or something that someone wanted me to preach? I always tell the members there, I'll preach God's Word, every word of it. And if you ever come to me and tell me, hey, don't preach this, guess what next Sunday's lesson is going to be on? It's going to be God's Word. And it's going to deal with that. God has done His part. He has given us everything He can. He created us. He gave us His Son so that we have opportunity to get to heaven. Because mankind, we didn't make it. Adam and Eve, the first two, they didn't make it. The rest of us, we would never make it on our own. So the Son of God had to come here, live a perfect life, show us that you can live a perfect life. Be obedient to the Father. That's perfection. You may have been a sinner all your life, but when you were baptized, your sins were washed away because of His blood. That means you're pure. And from that point on, you could live perfect. But if you do stumble, He does give us opportunity to repent. People always talk about second chances. We get a second chance every time our eyes open in the morning. There's too many religions out there preaching premillennialists about all these different chances you're going to get. We get a chance every day. Live today as it is if it's your last. If you died right now, right this second, are you sure you'd be standing up there going to the right side? If you have any doubts, God has given us a plan. He said you need to hear His Word. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You need to hear that God loves you enough. He gave His Son for you. His Son came to this earth and died for you, shed His blood so that you could go to heaven. Picture the Son of God bleeding, taking His blood and offering it to the Father on your behalf. That's what He did. Because He loves us. Believe that He rose from the dead. And He's in heaven waiting for us. He's given us opportunity. Understand that you have to change. You have to repent. You cannot be that person you were. That person has to die. That's why I referred to the person I used to be as dead. That was sin. Sin is dead in my life. And I pray it always stays dead in my life. But we have to repent and hold to it. It's an ongoing thing. Repentance is not a one-time deal. You don't just repent of something and say, okay, I don't have to think about it no more. You have to stay focused. Because it's very easy for the devil to slip in. I had that little hiccup when I was down in preacher training. I thought I had a grasp on it. The Lord's on my side. I let my guard down. But I repented. And I go forward. You have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not that He was, not that He will be, that He is the Son of God. And He loved you enough to die for you so you'd have opportunity to go to heaven. And be baptized, immersed in water, so your sins can be washed away. That's the only point where your sins are washed away. They're not washed away before, they're not washed away after. At baptism is where your sins are washed away. And you have to remain faithful. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of that, says remain faithful unto death and you receive a crown of life. I look out and see all the faces here. I don't know if we'll have the same faces in heaven, but I pray I get to see all these same faces then. And all we have to do is just overcome that one word. If you're not a Christian and you've heard these words tonight and you would like to become a Christian, have your sins washed away, I'm pretty sure they can make that happen here. If you are a Christian and you're struggling, temptation's getting you down, come forward, ask for the prayers. You don't have to come up here to repent. You can come up here and ask for prayers. You can come forward and ask for anything. We're here to help. And I'm sure the brethren here would have no problem praying with you anytime. You don't have to pray tonight. You can call somebody anytime during the week. If this message gets to you and you think I need something to be fixed, if you don't think you don't know if your baptism was correct or not, fix it. Why have that doubt? Don't doubt. Come forward as we stand and sing.